is in John. So let's go to John 19 and verse 25. Therefore the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother, his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished, to fulfill the scripture, said, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this blessed Sabbath day. Thank you for each one that's made their decision to be in your house of worship. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessings on them. We ask your guidance for them. And Heavenly Father, we ask that you guide all of our steps and lead them to you. Bless the rest of this service and the words that we speak and the thoughts that we express, and help them to help each one of us as you would have. And in the name of your loving Son, Jesus Christ, we ask. And amen. And my text to you is the verse 30 of my scripture reading. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Someone would say, "Well, this is awfully dramatic." And it is. A very serious occasion as Jesus was on the cross and just about to take his last breath and to give up his spirit to God. And he said, "It is finished." And that's my message to you. It is finished. And many question when they read these passages and think about the cross and the crucifixion, Jesus' last words. They think, as they read this verse, what was finished? Jesus said, "It is finished." Too many believe that too much was nailed to the cross. You've heard that expression. Oh, that's not in effect anymore. You know, that's part of what was done away with. It was nailed to the cross, replaced by the new covenant of unlimited love and mercy of Jesus Christ. Ever heard that? There's no limit to the love and mercy of Jesus Christ and God the Father. And it's very true that our God is a God of love. For truly, God is love. He's a God of love and he's a God of mercy. But too many forget that God is also a God of justice and judgment. There will be for everyone a day in which they will receive justice and judgment. And it won't be man's kind of justice and judgment. It will be God's. And God knows the innermost thoughts of our hearts
and our mind. And He knows the motive behind what we do, how we react. In other words, He knows us better than we ourselves or anyone else. And as we do what we do in life, and as life comes to us each day, then no one knows better than He. So when that day comes, and as God looks upon us in our lives, we can rest assured we're going to receive the justice that we deserve. We also, one day, will receive rewards. A lot of people don't like to think about rewards. They don't even like to consider it because they think, well, this is something I've got to work for. Well, that's part of why God brought you into this world. That's why you're sitting here. That's why you exist as part of this world. It's to do His service. Just Jesus Christ came to serve, not to be served. And of course, He did that better than anyone else. He did it without sin. We will receive rewards based on our response to Him while we're in this flesh and blood. So, a question remains. What was finished? Many are not aware that the Old Testament tells about Jesus Christ. Really, the whole Bible, from very first word to the last word, from Genesis to Revelation, the whole Bible is about Jesus Christ and our loving God the Father, His God and Father. So, the Old Testament prophesies, tells us that Jesus Christ is coming to this earth. And He's coming to this earth to do the will of His Father. And Jesus said that with His own very mouth. I speak not that of my own, but what I speak to you is what I have heard of the Father. I speak the Father's words to you, is what Jesus let us know. Let's look at some of the Old Testament. Some of the things that are spoken throughout the Bible and the Old Testament of Jesus Christ, about Him, His life, about His death, about His coming. We can learn a lot. Let's go to Isaiah 7 and 14. Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son. And she will call His name Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey at the time He knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. For before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. Prophecies in Isaiah. Hundreds of years before Jesus was born, before He came into this world. But yet we read, a virgin will give birth to Jesus Christ. Let's go to chapter 9 and verse 6. Of Isaiah. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on His shoulders. And His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of His government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. All about Jesus Christ. Let's go to Micah 5 and 2. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. You see? Prophecies of Jesus, where he would be born. Let's go to Psalms 22 and the first verse in Psalms. Psalms 22, 1. To the chief musician upon Ajaleth Shaphar, a psalm of David, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you recognize those words? And Jesus Christ, as he was on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Let's skip down to verse 16. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Familiar verses in the New Testament also. Let's go to Isaiah. And let's go to chapter, there's some in Isaiah 52, but also in 53. And let's go to Isaiah 53 and 1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of a parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. And listen to these words about Jesus and toward the end of his life and as he was hanging on the cross. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before his shearers, so he did not open his mouth. Words of the life of Jesus Christ. So I'm saying to you that the prophecies of the Old Testament have been completed in the regard of Jesus' coming, his birth, his place of birth, and details of his death. It is finished, what Jesus said. And that part of Jesus' life was finished. The prophecies came to be just like the Old Testament describe. Secondly, it is finished. Jesus meant that his sufferings were over. Did you know that the people of Jesus' own town, where he came from and grew up, they would not accept him as the Messiah, as the one who was to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament? How would you like it to be rejected by the ones that were most familiar with you? But Jesus was rejected even of the people of his own town. And it was said within the Word of God that he could not do many miracles there because of that, because of their familiarity with him, and in specific, because they could not believe that one that came from their town could do that. But that part was over. It was finished. He was misunderstood by his family and friends. Let's go to Matthew 13 and 53. Matthew 13 and 53. Remember the instance where Jesus' own mother and his immediate family came wanting to check on him and speak to him? And his response to them was what? Well, these around me now are my mother and my brothers and sisters. When Jesus had preached these parables, he departed from there. He came to his hometown and began teaching them in the synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get wisdom and miraculous power? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith, because of their unbelief. So Jesus' sufferings in that regard was over. Misunderstanding of his family and the people of his own hometown and his friends. "It is finished" meant that the suffering that he endured at the hands of Satan, as Satan attempted to tempt him to say no to the plan of God, that temptation of Jesus, and of course Jesus endured all of that without any failure at all. He resisted Satan, and that set the example. We're supposed to resist Satan and his words to us and his temptations and his deceptions to us. He is the great deceiver. We are to resist him. "It is finished" marked the end of that part of Satan's temptation to him. Also, the rejection of by Judas for money. Let's go to Matthew 16:21. Matthew 16:21. "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day." Now this is where Peter caused him some grief. Satan was one, Peter was another, Judas was another. But he turned and said to Peter, well, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. As Jesus was telling him, I'm going to be killed and be raised the third day. And those were the words of Peter. And Jesus in return said to Peter, but he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Jesus didn't have to suffer by listening to words like that, responses like that, because he knew God's plan for his life. It is finished meant that it was finished as God the Father dealt justice on sin. Jesus Christ paid the ultimate penalty for all of us. And Jesus had to suffer as a consequence for the justice of a holy God on sin. The third, it is finished. His sacrificial work of redemption. He died in our place. He was the perfect, the New Testament, at Jesus' time of death, which was Passover, which is March, April. He was described in the New Testament as the perfect sacrificial Lamb of God. Coincidence that Jesus Christ would be called the perfect sacrificial Lamb of God, as the lambs were going to be sacrificed at Passover time? No. No coincidence. He was the perfect Lamb. He was without spot and without blemish. Let's go to Galatians 3 and 13. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Christ gave his life for each one of us. He paid the death penalty for all of our sin. Let's go to 1 Peter 3 and 18. And we'll get some other insight. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. You see, he paid the price. He was the first of the first fruits to go from flesh and blood to spirit. And that will be the same as us. We'll go through that same transformation that Jesus Christ went through. Fourthly, his death gave new insights into Satan's limited powers. Perhaps everybody thinks Satan just has power beyond description. Now, Satan has limited powers, and Jesus Christ showed that. And what about death? Jesus Christ gave us new insights into death. Will death reign over us like it does everybody else? No. Jesus said that if we believe in him, we will never die. How can we accept those words? They're Jesus Christ's words. I'd say he knows what he's talking about. But he says, if we believe in him, we will never die. And I would say that we can count on that. I would say that that means that we don't die as we consider death, that it's as a blink of an eye that we draw our last breath like a flash of a camera until Jesus Christ comes to gather all, the dead in Christ and the living in Christ, to meet him in the air. He gave new insights into death. It doesn't hold power over Jesus Christ. He illustrated that by rising again after the third day. And so will we rise again as he comes for us. Let's go to Revelation 20 and start at verse 11. Revelation 20 and verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose presence the earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. There's going to come a time in which death will be no more. There won't be death. And there's going to come a time in which Satan will be bound. Once for 1,000 years, and then after that, permanently. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Jesus Christ's life and death, the manner of his being resurrected, shed new light, new insight into death and into Satan's limited power. Let's go to Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partake of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. Render powerless, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Isn't that wonderful? Death will be no more one day. It won't have power over us. It didn't have power over Jesus Christ. He came forth from the grave. And just as that, if we are sleeping with Jesus at his coming, we will come forth from the grave. But it will be as if an eye has just blinked. That will be the way time will seem in that interlude. His death showed the way into the kingdom of God. His death showed God's purpose for mankind. It showed God wanting us into his family. We are brothers and sisters, sons and daughters in the family of God. We're talking about and have been talking about five basic things that were finished, that Jesus meant when he said, "It is finished." Now, looking at it from the other side, then, what was not finished? We know that there had to be a lot of things not finished because we've not got to the end of time yet. We've even not got to the time when Satan would be loosed, would be bound on the earth, and Jesus Christ would be here on the earth for 1,000 years, as prophesied. We've not got to the tribulation period and all of the horrible things that go on at that time. There's many prophecies of the Old Testament that has not came yet. It's still futuristic. All has not been finished or completed. I'd like to go to Matthew, in that regard, Matthew 5 and 17. Jesus Christ himself said these words, "Do not think that I came to abolish or do away with the law and the prophets." Jesus Christ said, "I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." And in this verse, fulfill means to cause to come to pass the things that was prophesied of the Old Testament, up to the points that the Old Testament is describing. But so many people want you to believe that Jesus Christ's coming had to do with abolishing the law, making null the importance of the Old Testament. Even though so many in the New Testament, every time they quoted Scripture, what Scripture was it? It wasn't our Bible from the standpoint of the one that we have today formulated. It was just the Scripture at that point in time, the Old Testament. That was what they quoted. Jesus said, "Don't believe the ones that are around you saying, I came and did away with the old covenants, did away with my promises of old, and now it's just history." Jesus Christ is saying, "Don't think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." Let's go to Romans 7 and 12. Romans 7 and 12. And then this is the Apostle Paul speaking. "So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good." Do you think that the Apostle Paul would totally contradict himself and say later on that the law is no good, it's not necessary, it was nailed to the cross, it was done away with? Do you think the same person that said that kind of thinking would say, "So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous and good"? Do you think the righteous God that gave us his royal law, which is the Ten Commandments that we have on our wall, do you think that the righteous God would ever change his mind about any or all of his royal law? I don't think the Apostle Paul thought that he would. And I don't really think anywhere in the Bible you will find where God changed his mind about his commands and expectance of obedience from his people. Am I saying that we can work our way into heaven? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that God commands and expects obedience. we as humans will fall. We will have failures. But God expects us to get right back up and try again. He said, be ye perfect as I am perfect. Be ye holy as I am holy. And this is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to give it our best. And it's a moment-by-moment thing. What was not finished, these prophecies of old that have not come to pass, the covenants that Jesus and God the Father made, the promises, the commands of His, and for sure, the Father's words of old, the law and the prophets. Law and the prophets. So then the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Let's go in closing to Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. And we went over part of this in our read in this area in our Torah study. Bible study this morning, right in the same area. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessings and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. How? By loving the Lord your God, by obeying His voice, and by holding fast to Him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. This is how we are to conduct our life. This is how God expects us to be. This is what He expected of the people of old. This is what He expects of us today. And He hasn't changed His mind. He still expects this kind of response to Him. And I would say we need to keep this in our hearts and minds as we live our lives each day and as life comes to us. If you would, stand with me in prayer.